You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
I'm glad he's preaching next week. He can fix all my messes, all the hard questions you have. He will be here and can deal with all of those things. So, anyway, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, you are a glorious God. When we read in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we see what your people were like. They were not what you wanted them to be most of the time. And we look at some of the letters to early churches shortly after Jesus left this earth, and we see so much that was not honoring to you that the apostles dealt with. And now, almost 2,000 years later, we're here with the desire to glorify you in every aspect of what we do. We want to follow what your word says. We want to be people that honor you and please you and glorify you in everything. We're people that have come from a variety of backgrounds, and we thank you that you brought us here in this place to be your people of God here locally. We thank you that your people are spread all across this world, and we don't even begin to imagine that we are the only ones, dear Father. We're thankful that you have your people all across the world who are, even now, today, meeting and together in unity, praising you and glorifying you as you deserve. I pray this morning you would remind us of the truths that we need to know. Pray that you give me wisdom and insight to say what is from you. And dear Father, I pray that together we would grow closer to you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. July the 4th, 2010, an article was written on the top 10 American traitors. I'm going to start with number 10 and move to number 1. The 10th one in this article is Jane Fonda for her support of the North, or for the Vietnam War, for North Vietnam during the Vietnam War. Number 9 was Adam Yahihe Gadan, who threatened a terrorist attack upon LA in 2005. He was an Al-Qaeda convert, an American who converted to Al-Qaeda. Aldrich Ames was a double agent of the CIA working for the Russians and was discovered in 1994. Number 7 on the list is Tokyo Rose. I didn't know this, but she apparently were several ladies during World War II, the most famous of which was a graduate from UCLA. Aaron Burr was number 6, Vice President of the United States, who in 1806 tried to steal the Louisiana Territory along with the British from the American government. Julius and Ethel Rosenberg were number 5 on the list, and in 1953 they were caught passing on secrets of the atomic bomb research to the Russians. Robert Hansen, 1979 to 2001, 22 years, was an FBI double agent who spied on America for Russia. Nidal Malik Hansen, November the 5th, 2009, murdered 13 people and wounded 30 others at Fort Hood. Number 2 on the list is John Walker Jr., who sold military secrets to Russia during the Vietnam and Cold War. He started in 1967 with his double agents, C or whatever. The number 1 on the list is, of course, Benedict Arnold. Do you know who Benedict Arnold was? I heard the name all over the place. I didn't realize that he was an American general who defected to the British Army during the Revolutionary War. That could be difficult. I understand why he is number 1 on the list. And just hearing these names, if we know much of history, know much of the situation, just the names themselves can inflame our hearts. There's strong emotion, especially if you've been involved in some of these wars. As Christians, we're not shocked when unbelievers act selfishly for personal gain, even when they're being a traitor, betraying the country that they are a part of. But what is truly tragic is when we as Christians unnecessarily go to war with other Christians. Now, there's a slogan some have attributed to Augustine. I don't know that it's ever been proven that Augustine said it, but the slogan is famous, and it says, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love." So if we're dealing with essentials, even if it's with other believers, we need to go to war for the truth. The Bible is very clear. Every book but 2 in the New Testament deals with how do you address false teaching. And in these aspects of the truth, It is essential that we war for the truth. But so often as Christians, we get caught up in warring for non-essentials, for areas of preference. There are a few things more controversial in the churches today than music. In fact, for many, it has been coined music wars. When they talk about Christians who are at war with other Christians over preference issues like music. Now, there are many aspects of music that are not preference. But the wars normally focus upon the style rather than the things that the Word of God focuses upon. And that is truly tragic. God has called us to unity. It's very clear. If you read the Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20 talks about, I'm praying not just for those that are here, but for all those who will believe. That includes us. And His goal for all those who would believe is that we may be one. And the illustration that He uses, even as I and the Father are one. That's the unity that God has called us to. He's also called us to prefer others. In some senses, I think everything I want to say is almost unnecessary, because Brooke Williams preached on this in March from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hopefully you know that passage well. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So those principles of respecting others and preferring one another, when we come to this issue of styles and music, is what the Bible, the Word of God says we need to do. All the other discussions, how are we going to work it out? There's some flexibility in that. But we are commanded by God to respect one another, to prefer one another. So the only kinds of fights we should be having in the church, not just our church, in any church, the only fights that we must be having is here. I want to prefer you. Oh, no, no. I want to prefer you. And we're fighting trying to prefer one another rather than trying to prefer ourselves. That's the kind of war that honors God. Now, this has been a real challenge for me. I'm not exactly sure how God has wired me. It's still trying to figure these things out. It gets kind of, you know, twisted and all that kind of thing. But in music, I had 11 years of piano lessons. You know, a couple classes in how to you wave your arms, and that doesn't really equip you to lead a congregation in music. But yet, you know, 15 so years ago, I found myself in that situation of needing to lead a congregation in worship, and for the most part, I've been doing that ever since. And you develop personal preferences. And piano is taught to, you know, strive for that which is aesthetically perfection. Now, we're never going to get to perfection this side of heaven. But the goal is to make it as aesthetically pleasing as possible. But who's the standard for what's aesthetically pleasing, right? This is a challenging issue. And I've even been convicted of how I have not been preferring others. There are some things that we do that, quite frankly, I can't stand. And that's putting it politely, all right? Musically. I don't get to do, Jerry, you talked about, you know, when you lead music, you can sing whatever you want. We would probably be singing some different things if I got to sing whatever I wanted each week. God has called us to prefer one another's, and I have struggled with that. And even preparing for this, I've been convicted, even recently, of how I've not been preferring others. So we want to look at what God's Word says. This is kind of like a shotgun scatter kind of situation of trying to pull the Word of God together to deal with this issue of music. I love to preach expositionally. Give me a passage. Let me work through it. We'll apply it. We'll study it together. And it's a delight. I don't like these topical kinds of things because it's kind of like left to me to how am I going to make this arrangement. I much prefer when the Holy Spirit arranged it and I just follow what He has done. But I couldn't find a passage that dealt with all of the things that we want to deal with. So we're going to look at several different passages in God's Word. I'm thankful that for the most part, I can say that we at Faith Bible Church, at least during my time here, have escaped these music wars. I'm delighted that in our congregation, even as we read the survey results, how many are delighted? There are some that would desire some different things than what we do, and certainly we understand that. But I'm delighted how we have escaped these kinds of wars that are so common in churches today. But again, these are emotional aspects. These are things that we are passionate about. Like, everyone is an expert on music. We can recognize good music. Whether or not we can do it or not, we recognize good music. So this is a very challenging issue to work through. In fact, with the survey, I was thinking, oh man, I don't know. We're going to open up a whole can of worms and all these hearts are going to reveal to them what it was. So because it's anonymous, then we don't know who said what, so we can't really address any of those things. Although if you come speak to us personally, we'd sure love to help. But the concern is that all these sinful kind of heart preferences would come out, and boy, we've got a lot to deal with already. We don't need to ask for more challenges, it seems like, to work with. That was my probably sinful attitude. Afraid of all the shepherding challenges that would come, until I had a conversation with David Peace a few weeks ago. And Dave was saying that this is an opportunity for our hearts to be laid open and laid bare so that we can help one another follow God's Word. That's a great perspective. I had not been thinking that way. I've been recently meeting with someone and reading the book Pleasing People. And I thought, well, yeah, this person has a sin with pleasing. So I'm going to read this book along with them and help them. And then lo and behold, it's like, you know, out of the dark, you're just walking on this 2x4, hits you right between the eyes. Boy, I struggle with the sin of people pleasing. And, you know, the survey was really helpful in that I realized that it's impossible to please you all. It is. You guys have diametrically opposed perspectives on virtually everything. So no matter what we do, someone's going to be pleased, someone's not going to be pleased. It could be anything, and that's going to be the situation. So hopefully that will cure me at least of my sin of wanting to please people regarding music. We didn't intend the survey to be a democratic vote. We're not asking for, you know, the most popular whatever it is, and that's what we're going to do. But we did want to hear, we need to understand what is going on in your hearts, what will help you as best we can figure out the best ways to worship God. Just a few of the interesting results that came about from the survey. And again, we realize that this is not scientific. It's not. We didn't ask you to comment on all of these aspects that I'm going to bring up. We just asked you to comment on what was most important to you. That's why we left it open-ended. Whatever was most important. But these are the things that people mentioned. 66 specifically mentioned that they want to sing hymns to some degree. 3 said they would not mind if they never saw another hymn the rest of their life, in so many words. 62 said they would like to sing, you know, songs that we see up on the screen. I'll just call them choruses, although that's way inadequate for really a description of what's going on. But we'll just call those choruses for simplicity's sake. 62 mentioned specifically that they would like to see those. So we have 66 minus 3 and 62, and then there were 3 people who said if they never saw another chorus, that would not bother them at all. So in essence, we are virtually split right down the middle. Or maybe a more accurate way to say is that a vast majority of people prefer both. And that's actually what we saw in the surveys. There was interest in singing from the Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs book. There was interest in singing Psalter-type hymns, you know, from the Psalms that were set to music. No one mentioned that they were interested in singing rap. There were a couple that would be interested in not doing rap. And to my surprise, no one was interested in singing Southern gospel music. That surprised me. Now, I would imagine that some would like to hear that. They just didn't mention it. Regarding the worship team, having other people come up and help sing, 6 people mentioned that they would like that, 7 said they would not like that. There were a variety of reasons given, but just let me explain our reasons for why we're trying to do this. We have some people, some very blessed people, precious people who are sitting back in the fellowship hall. And all they get to hear when we don't have a worship team is whatever instruments are mic'd and me. And that's a problem. So we need to add other voices to this mix, because boy, I preach down the other end of the hall before we come up, and sometimes my voice is shot by the time it's time to lead music. And I literally am unable to sing all those high notes that some of these songs have. It is impossible. So I'll duck down, do other things or whatever. But, you know, yeah, sometimes the whatever's a problem. But in the fellowship hall, that's all they hear. So we want to add other voices so that they can have a much better, more fuller, more aesthetically pleasing sound than just my own voice. Also, you may have noticed, I am probably not the most expressive person around. In fact, I am by nature shy. I don't like being in front of people. Those of you who sit around me on a normal, you know, Sunday morning when it comes time for fellowship break, you realize why your hand's so cold and clammy. It's because I'm nervous. I don't like being in front of people. If you left it up to me, I would not be up here. But God doesn't give us our choices on what's just fun for us, does He? He puts us in situations that cause us to grow. So by nature, I'm reserved. And we want people, I'll talk about this later, but to worship from their hearts. Right? That's the issue. We'll talk again more about this in just a moment. But we don't just want it to be the heart. It should overflow in some physical kinds of things. That's why we're commanded to sing. Our hearts are worshiping God. But if our voices aren't you know, doing what they're supposed to be doing or making any kind of noise, which again is all honoring to God, then it is less than what the Bible commands us. And there are several things we'll see in the Bible. Many physical expressions. Well, that's not natural to me. If I were to do that, it would not be worship. It would be a distraction. It would be something other than what I'm trying to accomplish. Besides, I get to stand here and wave my arms, and believe it or not, there is some expression in that. One person did on the survey comment that they don't really like it when I wave my arms because they feel like they're a choir. And let me just say, primarily, it's not for you. It's for our musicians. You know, some subtle things we're trying to do, and by waving our arms. So whoever said that, again, we don't know, and it's not that big a deal. But, you know, we want you all to be singing together. It's a unified voice, but primarily it's to keep the musicians together. Boy, none of that was in my notes. Let's go back. Here's interesting results. 23 people mentioned that they wanted to hear more of the band. Some said they would like it every week. Just practically speaking, right now the band has 25 songs, so that would be every 3 weeks we could sing a different song. Then that fourth week we'd be going back to what we sang the first week. And they are learning, they are working. You guys have no idea how much they practice. Just for that one 3-4 minute song, 5 minute song, it's all kinds of hours of practice time. These are busy guys who sacrifice and give themselves. So, if you appreciate what they do, please, again, encourage them in God that what they're working so hard at is helpful to you. But 23 wanted more of the band. If it was every week, some wanted every other week, some said just more often. Our goal, to let you know now, is probably around once a month. That's what we're going to try to aim towards. Last year or so, it's been once every couple months. Before then, it was once every 3 months or so. Again, we're not trying to... Every service is not going to be that, but hopefully around once a month would be what would happen. 5 wanted slower music. 11 wanted livelier music. 1 wanted to see more clapping. 3 did not want to see any clapping, whether it's in applause of those who have been up here leading you in worship or as a rhythmic accompaniment to a song. 16 want drums, and 6 don't want drums. So that's just some interesting results. From the surveys, and let me just comment a couple of things. There are a lot of comments about new songs, how new songs are kind of tricky to sing. Expect new songs to be a process. We typically introduce, for the last several years, 15 to 20 new songs a year. I've not counted, but I'm guessing half of those continue in our repertoire, the other half just, for whatever reason, don't. So we're in that process of teaching you new songs, and new songs take repetition to get them down, and it's uncomfortable, and we can't just spontaneously respond in worship. It's a little distracting, which is kind of like what it's like up here leading, right? There's all these details going on to music. You know, what time is it? Is it changing times? You know, it's just all these different aspects of music that if I'm not careful, boy, my heart's not thinking of who God is at all. I'm trying to think, okay, who's coming in now and what's going on? But again, God is at work in these things, and since we are to glorify God in everything we do, even thinking of details, if I'm not exactly thinking of God at that point in time, still is worship. So, new songs are a process. One person commented, of the 500 songs in our hymnal, we sing 20 of them. Let me just correct a little bit there. There's actually 625 in the hymnal. And last year, we sang 294 different songs over the course of the year. So we sing a few more than 20, just to be clear. I try not to sing a song more than once every 2 months because we want to have variety. We don't want it to be the same thing. And so sometimes I think, oh man, I wish I would not have chosen that song last week because it would fit so much better this week. And so we're trying to plan some of these things out a little bit more and work on that a little bit. But probably the biggest limitation that we have regarding our music is just me. I'm not experienced in all these kinds of things. We have some very skilled musicians. Incredibly skilled musicians. Musicians that have spent thousands, tens of thousands of hours perfecting their skills and ability. And I have no clue what to do or even how to direct them. So it's very interesting how all this works. I'm trained to be a pastor. I'm not trained to be a musician, aside from those 11 years of piano lessons. So, again, where we want to go and what we want the music to be, you know, we just have to work with the people we have, and unfortunately at the moment, you're stuck with me, so I'm sorry about that. The goal, obviously, is to be biblical. We don't want to have any standards that are higher than the Bible or lower than the Bible and what we would call right or wrong. So the result of all this survey kind of thing, this is as best I understand it at this point in time. The specific goal, we talked about this as elders. John mentioned this last week. What we are doing, we want to continue to do with a little bit more contemporary flair. A little bit more. For youth that would love a lot more, I'm sorry. We're probably not going to get a lot more, maybe ever. For those of you that don't want a little more, well, I'm sorry. We believe that it would be most honoring to God in our congregation to add a little more. So what that might look like is in a normal month, we have the band play once a month. We kind of do what we've been doing for the last 10, 12 years that I've been here, where we sing five hymns or so and maybe two, three choruses. That'll be another Sunday. And then that with the other two Sundays of the month, maybe it's more like an even split or maybe a few more choruses. It's not going to be dramatically different than what we've been doing at all. As best I understand it, that's what it's going to look like. Let me just say really clearly, we have no agenda to go anywhere else. We're not trying to subtly change things and, you know, the proverbial frog in boiling water. We don't want to do that. That's our goal. So if you have concerns about that, please come and talk to John. I know he would love to answer any questions you have. So for the last few months, we've been talking about this for a while. We're trying, again, just to honor God as best we can. But for the last few months, we've been trying to choose at least every Sunday to have the most popular classic hymns of the faith. It's easy to see which ones you love. You tend to sing out more on those. At least that's how I'm reading it. In times past, maybe I was trying to get more variety in the hymnal, and there were some hymns that people didn't know very well. We're trying to choose some of the best loved hymns. The last few weeks, we've been trying to arrange which instruments are playing on which stanzas and trying to make aesthetically make a point that's consistent with the lyric. Over the long term, again, we are not trying to become a contemporary rock concert, for those of you who are concerned about that. For those of you that love that, there are wonderful concerts around, and we can recommend those for you. But we really don't have a secret agenda. We want you to enjoy the music that we have. We would love to scratch everyone's itch. Unfortunately, that's just not possible. At least not every week. So this morning, in order to honor God as a congregation through the music that we corporately sing at Faith Bible Church, we're going to study five principles from the Bible about music and corporate worship and draw out some implications. We're going to talk about the purposes for corporate music. The priority of corporate singing, the place of corporate singing, the practice of corporate singing, and then finally the preference of corporate singing, assuming I move along quickly enough. The purposes of corporate singing are very obvious, and we would all no doubt agree the very first thing that comes to mind, the reason that we sing, the number one purpose, is to exalt God. You don't have to read very far in the Bible to find one of the hundreds, if not thousands, of references, praise the Lord, sing praise to the Lord, sing to the Lord. It's just all over the place, Old Testament and New Testament. So we want our music to be God-focused, Christ-focused, not man-focused. There are a lot of songs that we hear today that are more focused on our experience and our desires. And those may be wonderful desires, they may be wonderful experiences, but that's not what we've chosen to be singing about, primarily. We want to be focused upon who God is, who Jesus is, and what it is that they want us to do. It recounts their character, their actions, rather than our own experience and desires. And I think some in the church today have fallen in love with the feeling of worship rather than the God of worship. What I mean by that? They come to experience certain emotional responses, typically, with worship. When I respond in this way, oh, that was worship. Now, we do want the emotions to respond. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are a wonderful gift from God, and we passionately want our emotions to be used in music. But when we fall in love with the feelings and the expressions and the experience, and that's most important to us, then we're not honoring God in the way that we worship. It must include our feelings and emotions, but it must be focused upon the truth. So in this purpose, exalting God, singing is in essence the same as prayer. We're just adding some music to it. Edifying believers. Ephesians chapter 5 is perhaps the clearest passage on this. One of the survey respondents was encouraging us to teach that we sing for an audience of one. I agree and I disagree. God is our goal for why we worship, but it's not just God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, a wild, sinful style of living. But be filled with the Spirit. Well, what is it going to look like if you're filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, you will be speaking to one another. Okay, who's the audience there? One another. Will we speak to them in psalms? And just for the record, hear this word. It means music that's accompanied by a stringed instrument. It doesn't refer to the 150 in the Old Testament. So it's accompanied with stringed instruments kinds of songs. It's hymns, and we don't really know exactly what they meant stylistically by that. And spiritual songs. But what we can conclude from these three different types of styles of music listed here is that there should be a variety of styles which we use to offer to God and to be an encouragement to one another. So be filled with the Spirit by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and then be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Boy, there's so much we can do with that passage. But it does command us to use a variety of styles. Yes, we are singing to the Lord, but we're also singing to one another. So we can teach one another. Boy, music has been used through the years to be a wonderful teaching tool. I know in Awana, our girls learned a lot of those verses when they were set to music. It wasn't even particularly good music. But because it was musical, it stuck with them. Music is a wonderful way of putting truth in our hearts. We can encourage one another. We can comfort one another. A lot of times when I choose music for a Sunday, I think, man, there are probably some people that are going to come with a very heavy heart today. For whatever reason, the world has knocked them about. And so I want to choose music that will remind them of the truths they already know, but in such a way that it will minister and soothe that aching soul. It can encourage us, remind us of things we already know. And there's not a lot of new things that we tend to learn, at least once we've been a Christian for a while anyway. We need to make sure that the songs we sing are filled with truth, accurate theology. So I prefer personally to sing songs that have plural pronouns in them. Right? The we, the our kind of language, as opposed to this individualistic I, me, mine, myself kind of thing. Because we're in this together. When we gather together to lift our praises to God, we need to be thinking corporately as a body of Christ in this local place. Philippians 4:8 is great. You know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if there's anything of good repute, anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on those things. That would be a great way to evaluate the content of the lyrics. But they need to be accurate. There's a lot of stanzas of hymns and songs that we just don't sing because they are not accurate at all. There's a song out there, Above All. It's a beautiful musically. But it says, basically, Jesus died on the cross for me above all else. That's wonderfully encouraging for a person with low self-esteem. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible calls us to address. The Bible says that Jesus was primarily concerned about glorifying God and dying for His bride, not just an individual believer. There are some well-loved hymns. I'm probably going to step on some toes with this one, but "And Can It Be?" That second stanza drives me up the wall because it is rankly unbiblical in what it says. In fact, it's talking about who Jesus Christ is. He emptied Himself of all but love, and basically it says He gave up all that He was simply because of love, and that's not accurate biblically at all. That is heresy when you start dealing with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so some of these things, we just don't sing all the verses because it's not helpful. They are not accurate. John Kessler has a great quote. He's a professor of pastoral studies at Moody Bible Institute. In Christianity Today, he said this, in an article entitled, The Trajectory of Worship. And I think this really captures the problem that churches experience today when they go to war over music. We think of music as something that originates with us, our gift to God. Perhaps this is why so many of us are conflicted about it. We consider worship to be an expression of our personal devotion. So when the musical style or some expression gets in the way, we don't feel like it is our worship at all. It is someone else's idea of worship. Perhaps that of the worship leaders or that of the majority, but not our own. And what that reminds me of is where we were with the young people down the other end of the hall. The entire theme of the book of Judges is there was no king in the land, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And when we set ourselves as an individual up as the standard for what is to be offered to God in worship, we're flying in the face of so much of what the Bible says. A Jew would never think like that. They're concerned. They just thought in terms of how does my living affect everyone here that's a Jew? And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament was written primarily, not exclusively, but primarily by people with this Jewish mindset. So the Bible is filled with all these corporate illustrations. When we come together to worship, we need to be more focused on one another than ourselves. America, if there's any culture that undermines this corporate identity, is America, with our rugged individualism, right? That is not the way the Bible portrays what we are to be offering to God. Purposes for corporate singer: to exalt God, to edify believers, but also to evangelize the lost. We have to be careful with this one. But Psalm 40 verse 3 talks about this, but Romans chapter 15 verses 7 to 10, I'll just read. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. Therefore, and here's the quote, the emphasis I want to make, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. The result being verse 10, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. So the idea is that I am singing praises to God among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers. So that when they hear these things, they will be added to the praises, that they will worship God as well. I think much that is called evangelism and worship, specifically through music, may not be that. And we really do need to be careful with this. Right? Music is an artistic thing. It often needs interpretation. Now, some lyrics are obvious, other lyrics are, boy, what does that mean? You really have to stop and think about it, and you're not sure you've nailed the exact meaning. So we have to be careful with music because it needs that interpretive element often. It's not comprehensive, it's inadequate. We couldn't, very few songs would describe accurately the gospel for us. But music is used biblically to evangelize the lost. And finally, James chapter 5 verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. So I hope that God has blessed you with cheer in your life, and the proper response to that cheer is to express your joy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, everything we do is to be a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's all to glorify God. So John often talks about on Sunday morning, we hope that through the week, you are worshiping God passionately. Not just going through the motions, read those three chapters for today, I'm done. But that your study of the Bible, that prayer is gripping your heart and changing you from the inside out, right? And then we gather together, it's that picture of shaking up the Coke bottle. And you take off that top, much like happens at all of our youth kinds of events, it seems like. And that stuff just sprays all over, and not to cause a mess, but just that enthusiastic passion. Enthusiastic, by the way, right? God in us is where that word comes from. It's enthusiastic, passionate worship for who God is, for what God has done, most clearly is expressed in His Son, Jesus Christ. So the first principle we're looking at, the purposes of our corporate worship is to exalt God, to edify believers, to evangelize the lost, to express our joy. Our second principle is the priority of corporate singing. I hope you understand that singing is significant. I don't understand. There's sometimes I look out and the same people are never, ever singing. I just wonder what's going on in the heart, but again, God's not calling me to speculate. You go and have those conversations and understand, but singing is a priority to God. In fact, John pointed out, it was a year or two ago, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the New American Standard, which I'm using, by the way, does not translate it as the ESV, as the King James does, but verse 17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts or with singing of joy." And that word really refers to an elated singing, a ringing kind of cry. The idea is that God sings. Is there anything that God does that is trivial? Just the fact that God alone sings helps elevate singing to something high and holy. It's commanded by God. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we're to speak to one another. How do we do that? Singing and making melody in our hearts with one another. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. James 5, 13. The list goes on and on and on. There are hundreds of passages that talk about and command us to sing. But let me just caution you in your singing. Singing is also judged by God. It is a serious matter. It's not some flippant thing. Isaiah chapter 29. What does God think about the Israelites in this situation who are singing? Then the Lord said, "Because his people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people." Marvelously, there is not a good thing. It will cause people to marvel. "Wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning men will be concealed." The people are coming. They're going through the rituals just like they do every Sunday if they were like us, right? Whenever they would gather together, certainly on the Sabbath. And they're just going through the motions, going through the rituals. But God says their heart's nowhere close. He's going to judge those people. He uses the same kind of language that he's going to do, dealing marvelously as when he took the northern tribes from their land by the Assyrians, never to return again. That's the kind of marvelous working, the judgment of God, that that language is often used for. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It can sound beautiful to the ear, but if the heart is not concerned with justice and righteousness, it is an offensive sound in the ears of God. One that he says he hates. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men from the foremost nations to whom the house of Israel comes." In verse 5. "Who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves." Woe to those kind of people. So when we come and we ask you to open up your hymnal, please, I beg of you, make sure your heart is engaged what's going on. Heart is not, biblically speaking, just the seat of emotions. It is that, but it's much more. Right? It's where we do our thinking. It's where our decisions come from. It's that, well, my seminary professor called it the mission control center. Like everything happens from that place regarding our beings. That's what's to be vitally engaged in the music that we're doing. You show up distracted about other kinds of things, and you're singing the words, but your mind's so far from there. That's the kind of thing that God talks about he hates in the Old Testament. The New Testament picks up this language, Matthew chapter 15, quoting Isaiah. Singing is not matter, simply a matter of personal taste. We are called to worship God God's way, not our way. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, what is that? Worshiping in His Spirit and in truth. Are our spirits engaged? Is this a spiritual act or merely a physical flapping of the gums? Is this focused upon truth, accuracy with the Bible, or on something else? That's the standards that we find in the Bible. Singing is a priority to God. It is commanded by God, but it is something we need to be careful in what we do. The third principle is the place of corporate worship. We've already said it. It is our hearts. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? It's not Mount Gerizim. It's not even Jerusalem. The time is coming, and now is, where you worship in spirit and truth. There's no holy place. This is not a holy room any more than the fellowship hall or any room in this building would be. Right? It's all holy, quite frankly. But holy doesn't mean set apart, that it can only be used for certain kinds of things. That left when Jesus came. That's temple, old covenant kind of language. So location of our worship is our hearts. Matthew chapter 15 makes this very clear. This is the passage that does quote Isaiah 29 at judgment for just going through the motions. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. These lyrics don't come from the Bible. They come from what people have made up that are apart from the Bible, that are contradictory to the Bible. Their worship is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless, because their hearts are far from me. The place of worship is our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13 says, therefore, watch over your hearts. So whether we're responding externally in a way that people can see, or whether we're not doing that, isn't really the issue of worship. Some people can really look like they're worshiping God amazingly well, but that may not be worship. That could just be a show. It could be the worship of self, right? The worship of God takes place in the heart. We'll talk more about how that expressed itself in a little bit. But what are the motivations of our worship? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, our heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can understand it? Well, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Who can understand it? God can. We can't. We can't understand our own heart. We certainly can't understand the hearts of anyone else. Last Friday, I was reading The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The last several months, I've been struggling with contentment. And after listening to Dean Olive at the Mission Conference reference this after preaching from Philippians 4 on the need to be contentment, I said, I need to read this. And it struck me that the goal for corporate worship and how we practice this is to express the joy that we have in our hearts in such a way that we are content. And I'm not sure that we've all arrived at that. That we're all content with whatever we do musically and how we're worshiping God. He said regarding the practice of this, that it is necessary that we should be humbled in our hearts because of the lack of contentment in the past. For there is no way to set about any duty with profit till the heart is humbled for the lack of the performance of that duty previously. Let me kind of define that for you. If we're going to honor God in our corporate worship, first of all, we need to repent of the times in the past that we have not been honoring to God in our corporate worship because, oh, I don't like that style. That's not helpful for me. Or not preferring one another, not respecting one another, all those sinful kind of attitudes. If we're going to get to the point where we are united in our worship of one another, we need to humble our hearts and realize that if we've not been content, we have been sinning in the way that we've been thinking about music. There's all kinds of wrong motivations that come to, right? Pride, the fear of man, what will others think if I do this or if I don't do that? Our pastor down in Florida, my favorite professor from seminary, I got to go down there with him in Florida and help plant a church. He sings one note at least an octave lower than everyone else is singing. And he really sings out loud. And he sits in the front row. So every time I go to lead music and he's there, I hear this note that's not where the realm of notes should be. And it's loud. what a glorious sound that is. He's not trying to impress anybody with how beautiful he sounds. There's no pride there, right? He is so focused on who God is. He's not thinking of himself or what are others going to think about me if I... God, I love you, and I'm just going to sing out, and whatever abilities or lack thereof you've given me, I'm just going to use it all and sing out as loud as I can. And that's a glorious thing. Because sometimes people who have been gifted to sing well are more concerned about what others are thinking around them than what God is thinking about their hearts. Pride is so much of an issue in these things. Sometimes we think it's a legalistic earning of God's favor. Well, okay, well, I got to sing out here and don't really feel like it, but I know I need to, and it's going to please God, and I'll get back in God's good graces as I sing out. Sometimes they're just lazy. Don't want to learn their instruments, don't want to sing out and do the work that's, boy, you got to breathe for these long phrases. And that's just hard work. I think the biggest wrong motivation, though, is selfishness. We really only care musically about what we care about. And we're all focused upon ourselves when we're in this war-type mindset. So the right motivation, according to the Bible, as James 5:13 says, is we have this cheerful joy in our hearts, we want to express that. We're thankful for God's grace. Colossians 3:16 talked about that. We live in the fear of God. We are so concerned about who God is, but that's all that matters. Right? That's the cure to people-pleasing, right? To care about what God says. Ecclesiastes 12:13, 14, after Solomon goes through every different type of pursuit that one could pursue to say, is there going to be satisfaction there? He says, the whole duty of man is this, fear God and keep His commandments. And He's going to judge you. Verse 14. So the right motivation is selflessness, right? We're not focused upon ourselves. We're so focused upon God that we're just looking... Okay, well, I may not appreciate the style, but I'm going to look at those words and I'm going to think about them and I'm going to think in such a way that it grips my emotions. And even though I don't like the style, I'm still worshiping God because my mind's focused on these right kinds of things. And you can even get excited in those situations by a selfless worship of God. Fourth principle, the practice of corporate singing. Clayton Erb, who's the music leader at Grace Community Church, the church that where a few of us from California came from, the place that holds the seminary that John and I graduated from, he is the music leader there, and he talked about attitudinally. These are some things that we need to think about when it actually comes time to the practice of corporate singing. There needs to be a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. Does it match the truth? Is the Holy Spirit opening my eyes to see things here that are inconsistent or consistent from God's Word? That's what we need to be thinking of. We want music to be enhancing the teaching ministry of the church. That's why so often when I try to pick out music, I try to find out what the sermon is going to be and pick out music that will help that. Now, we don't have to do that. There's no reason that says, thus saith the Lord, you must do it that way. But if it was left to just what I wanted to sing, it wouldn't be the variety that's there. So I like the sermons to bring about some variety by following the themes. It doesn't have to be that. But we would certainly want to enhance what is being taught from the Word of God. It needs to be broad in its range of musical content and style. It needs to be tasteful. It needs to be done for a diversified congregation so that we can use the gifts vocally and instrumentally that God has blessed us with. And then the fourth attitude he talks about, or goal, is to be consistent with high quality. Colossians 3:23, right? Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Working hard for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10, I think, talks about that as well. The Old Testament is filled with references about offering to God skillful worship, whether it's instrumentally or with voices. That's not the primary emphasis. The primary emphasis is worship from our heart. But because God is a glorious God, we want to offer to God the absolute best of what we have to offer. And it is worthwhile working very hard to do so. I was a music major my first year till I blew my freshman recital and changed majors. For you're trying to get 135 hours to graduate with a bachelor's in music. And he practiced, you know, the average rule of thumb was every hour you're in class, you have 2 hours of homework, except for music majors. For your 10 hours of music that you're supposed to be playing each week, you get a half hour credit. 20 times, not 2 times, so it was expected. Why? Because there's a lot of skill that's needed to do music well. We recognize that. That's attitudes physically. What should be our practice? Any physical expression that we have, any at all, must be because of our hearts. I ask you to stand when we sing for a few different reasons. One, because standing is mentioned in the Bible as an act of worship itself. And so when you're standing there, you think, man, we're standing a long time, my legs are getting tired. Think of it as an offering that you are offering to God. You also tend to sing better because your diaphragms can work better. All kinds of wonderful things that can happen because you're standing. But think of it primarily just in the standing itself as an act of worship of God. It begins with the truth. It always begins with the truth. But then it moves to our emotions. There should be joy when we're singing a joyful song. I know you probably see it on my face, and I see it on your faces. We're seeing these joyful things, and there aren't the smiles or the joy on the face. Well, I'm not sure that's the best thing, right? No, we don't want to say, okay, make my face joyful. It's like, okay, make my face really... Emotions are just natural responses to what we're thinking, right? But if we're thinking joyful thoughts, it is going to leak out of our hearts and show itself some way. If we're thinking of sorrowful things, it should show somehow or other. Some music has the ability to bypass the mind, go straight to the emotions. Music is a powerful thing. Don't let that happen. Be focused upon the content of the lyrics. If we're having an instrumental song up here, boy, delight in the skill that's being done through the instruments. But if you know the lyrics, think of the lyrics as well and let them motivate your heart. It doesn't have to be. We can rejoice in this. Boy, the Psalms are filled with just instruments themselves worshiping God. Obviously being played, I don't mean. Anyway, people playing instruments is worshipful. Sometimes a lot of choruses, a contemporary style of music, is I don't know if it's designed, but it sure seems like it's effective at bypassing the emotions. But it's not just modern choruses that do that as well. A lot of our hymns do that. Immediately we hear some hymn, and we're automatically thinking about some nostalgic, wonderful memory, and has nothing to do with the truth of what we're singing. It's fine to have wonderful memories attached with music. Again, music is a powerful thing. Just don't get your hearts disengaged from what's going on, just enjoying the memories, those kinds of things from it. So music begins with truth, it moves to the emotions, and expresses itself in our bodies. Not every expression, in fact, I'm not sure that there's hardly any, aside from singing, expressions found in the Bible that are commanded of God's people. So there's some freedom that exists. They did this in biblical times, but very few of them are commanded for us to do today. But for example, there's shouting in worship. Psalm 27:6, 71:23, all kinds of references. Bowing down and kneeling. That would be interesting here, wouldn't it? I'll be in the aisles or something, but bowing down. Again, it may not have been in a corporate setting that these things were practiced. But bowing down, kneeling before God, symbolizing the awesome majesty of who He is. That's how you treated when you came to the presence of a king. You would bow down before them, acknowledging their sovereignty. Standing, Psalm 33:8, Psalm 119, verse 120, in Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember preaching through Nehemiah with their young people, and they talked about standing for, in sometimes 8 hours. There's another passage that seemed like it talked about 16 hours of standing while they were listening to the Word of God being preached. Psalm 47, verse 1 talks about clapping being used in the worship of God, lifting holy hands. Psalm 63, verse 4, Psalm 134, 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, in prayer, men are commanded to lift holy hands in prayer there. Hebrews 12 talks about a variety of response to music. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, That's what God has called us to, right, in the church, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And there is a time where the music has communicated this reverence and this awe, where the perfect physical response is nothing. Just to sit there stunned. I've been to the Grand Canyon a couple times, and well, you go there and you see the fog, the clouds drifting in and out of the canyon, the beautiful colors that are there, the immensity of what you're dealing with. And maybe it's just because I'm reserved, but I just stand there and just soak it all up quietly. I'm not jumping up and down screaming, "This is so glorious, this is amazing." It might be an appropriate response for some, that's fine. But at times when there's reverence and awe, the perfect response is silence. Just being stunned and letting yourself respond in the stunned silence to how glorious God is. Other times, there needs to be that joy and that shouting, that delight in what God has done. All of these things the Bible talks about are appropriate responses to a heart that is worshiping God. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 talks about God being a God of order, and so we should worship in an orderly way. So in out of control chaos, sometimes we watch some denominations that have a different view of certain things, and it looks like mass chaos. Well, if they're doing it all in harmony, maybe it's not. But God has called us to worship in an orderly way. So those are the elements of the practice of singing I want to bring. I want to conclude with the preference for corporate singing. This is really what I want to emphasize. Once we follow what really little the Bible says as far as guiding us regarding music, we have a wide area of freedom. How do we express freedom as Christians according to the Bible? I love the acronym JOY. If you want to use your freedoms in a way that will bring joy to you and to others, you focus on Jesus first. Others second. Yourself last. So when it's time for us to corporately sing, I am focused, Jesus, upon what you've done on my behalf. And I'm thinking of others. How can I prefer others in this area? And finally, if there's any area of freedom left, that's where I get to think about what I would desire. And if we keep that priority in mind, I think our music will be honoring to God. So that means we're respecting others. With all those freedoms that we have, we're preferring others in the use of them. Much like 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Romans 14 and 15 would describe. When it comes time to instruments, we may not prefer all the instruments there. Guess what? If you don't like drums, what does the Bible call you to your attitude? Prefer others. What if you don't like an electric guitar? Prefer others. What if you don't like the piano? Well, change your mind, because that's really it. No, piano, banjo, it doesn't matter what it is. God has called us to prefer others. That's the biblical command. Not set myself up as the standard of what I like. That is not the biblical command. So the variety of style with our musicians, we want to use whom God has brought here in this place for the glory of God in music. Now, there are some preferences that are often based upon our own experiences. Young people tend to love a very contemporary style of music. In fact, you can trace the history of music, certainly in the 20th century, right? The next generation that comes along, man, there's a different style of music that they love that, for the most part, their parents don't love. In fact, hate might not be too strong a word. And it just goes through generation after generation after generation. All these new styles of music being created that the previous generation couldn't stand. Now, the difference, I think, today, especially in those who love a contemporary worship style, and this is basically from a book, Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns, by T. David Gordon. He said, this is the first generation to completely throw out the past and say, I can only have contemporary music. And if that's our attitude, that might not be the best attitude that prefers and respects others. Let's take the new and add it to the glorious expressions from the old. The best of it, right? And offer it all in worship to God. This exclusive, it's got to be this way, is really hard to defend as respecting and preferring others. One person said the goal of youthfulness is to leave it as rapidly as possible. The goal of the young is to be mature. So if you're young and you enjoy a certain style of music, specifically maybe because of your youthfulness, understand that God does call us to mature. All kinds of challenges. I don't have the time. There's some other preferences, and those of a prior generation, maybe the elderly, might have a completely different perspective. They might prefer a traditional style, not all, by any means. The Bible is very clear. Job 15, Proverbs 16, 31, Proverbs 20, 29, that we are to have respect for the elderly. I know a retired couple who loves music, and they show up each week at their church, not here, and they don't even participate in music because the music is so different. They don't know how to sing it. It's this precious aspect of their life is completely removed from their experience because that's all their church does all the time. That's hard. How's that respect for the elderly among us? Now, it's important. Sometimes I've heard that elderly people can get stuck in ruts and they don't like to change and they like to use age as an excuse not to prefer others. So it doesn't matter what generation we're a part of. The biblical command is to prefer others, to show respect. Specific implications, then we'll be done. Be biblical in your worship. Make sure the content is biblical. Make sure the reason why you're expressing, why you're feeling these emotions are biblical reasons. We want to hear your comments. We want to hear your questions, your ideas for songs. I get suggestions all the time. We want to hear those. A lot of them we're able to use. I don't get to hear all the music that you guys get to hear. Wonderful sampling here in our congregation. A lot of you bring music that is very helpful and we add to our corporate music. Please come to me if I'm not being biblical. We want to be biblical. But just be careful in your preferences and your opinions and what you desire. We need to make sure our worship is because of God, not because of self or in the fear of others or anything. So be biblical in your worship. Respect others regarding the physical expression of worship. Sometimes by limiting how we express ourselves physically, that makes it hard for others. One question in the survey was, is it okay to lift your hands? We don't see many people doing it here. You know, they kind of felt restricted. Well, we don't want people to be restricted from being able to worship God. They're used to raising their hands in worship. If that's an element of their heart, what a glorious thing that is. We don't want to limit people. We need to respect others in the use of our freedom of physical expressions. Am I being a distraction to those around me? Those that are very, you know, if you're jumping up and down and bumping into others and knocking over, that may not be the best expression. So how corporately do we express? We want you to have the freedom to express. If you want to lift your hands, what a glorious thing. Just make sure it's worship. That's all we ask. You want to say a hearty amen after a song? That's fine. If you want to clap after a song. In fact, that's the last thing I want to conclude with. In years past, we have specifically as elders requested that you not clap after songs. I think looking back on some of that is that we have been judging motives probably incorrectly. Our goal, which is a glorious goal, is we want what we do to be an offering to God, an encouragement to one another. It's not a performance. It's not entertainment. And so the applause after someone that's done something is, we don't want to do a show. That's nothing of all what we want to do. But if by your clapping, you mean, God, I am so thankful that you have gifted these people in this way, and I am giving to you an offering of praise through clapping to express my heart's joy at what they have just done. What a glorious thing that is. Sometimes clapping during a song, okay, what rhythm, it's a distraction for me. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's helpful. If it's worshipful, please feel free to clap. And if people don't clap, that's fine. Don't judge them. Boy, what's going on in their hearts, you know? That's the sin of judgmentalism. That's a whole different category. But if it's from your heart, feel free to express that. Just consider others so that you're not making it hard on them to worship. I think sometimes, again, it's a little interesting at the choir today. It's certain songs, you know, we want to have, I think clapping is very important, especially like when guests come, and it's just deathly silence. It's like, oh boy, but they feel bad, and boy, what's going on? You know, you kind of want to encourage people. Is encouragement of other Christians a biblical thing? Yes. We can encourage one another. Thank you for your faithfulness to be used of God. Thank you, God, for gifting. That's all appropriate. If you want to clap, and that's what's going through your mind, that's appropriate. I personally wouldn't prefer clapping after everything, because I think sometimes, let's respond appropriately. If it's just this thing that blew me away, in my mind, clapping kind of cheapens it. And it's just, well, other times I love to clap. It's a glorious thing. There's joy there. And I don't know how to train you or teach you or encourage you. And it's probably fine that we have a variety of responses in these kinds of ways. But we want to make sure it comes from our heart. And I believe God will be glorified by that. We want music as well as every aspect of what we do here at Faith Bible Church to be glorifying to God. Ephesians 3 captures this. I mean, when you think about it, where have we all come from? Huge variety of places. Some are even from north of the Mason-Dixon line. Different countries even. All kinds of variety here. And the survey's made it clear, we have a variety of desires. But God takes all of this diversity and has chosen in this place to make us one body. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask for your forgiveness for those times that we have sinned by not preferring one another, by not respecting one another, by insisting upon our own personal tastes. Rather than living in unity with your people. Please forgive us for our pride which seeks to exalt itself. Dear Father, we want to be one of one mind here. When it comes to music, we, even though there's a variety of preferences, which are all fine, I pray that our love for you and for the truth and for one another would help us rise above those things that may not be personally appealing, so that even in those things that we don't like, we would be worshiping you and preferring one another. Help us get our eyes off ourselves and to set our minds on things above, that you would be pleased with the worship of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.